Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of our worship, each and every Lord's Day, we come to You and we ask that You would meet with us. We confess, Lord, that we need You to draw near unto us, that we might draw near unto You. And our great God and Father, we want to draw near unto You. We need You to draw near unto us. And as we have just sung, Lord, we pray that we would be still and know that You are God. You have promised, Lord, that where two or three are gathered in Your midst, You will be there with them. And Lord, there are more than two or three here this morning. So we would ask, Lord, that You would keep Your promise.
Amen.
Hear us this day. Send Your Spirit in full power. And we ask it in the name of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
2 weeks ago, we used the phrase found at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. You were by nature children of wrath. We use that phrase as a springboard to preach on the doctrine of hell. We asked and answered the question, why should we even think about hell? Why should we even think about hell? Well, first, we should think about hell because of its utmost importance. And we looked at four reasons why it is important. First, it is important because of the massive weight of biblical testimony. There are more references in God's Word to His wrath than to His love. And Jesus talks more about hell and what it will be like than heaven. It is of utmost importance because of the content of this doctrine. It tells of a place of torment where millions upon millions of human beings will go forever. Number three, it is also important because we are not remote from its catastrophe. We are all going to die. But lastly, it is of utmost importance because there is only one way to escape hell, and that is through the repentance of your sins against God and faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we think about hell? Number two, we talked about, because of the pervasive unbelief of hell. In our day and age, hell is not believed. Hell is just not believed. And last, we looked at why we should think about hell. We looked at it because of what the Bible teaches about hell. Today, I would like to take up another question. What will it be like in hell? What will hell be like? Dads and moms, teenagers, and to the smallest ones among us who can understand, I ask that you please give full attention to today's sermon. I have agonized over this sermon. I have had much emotional heartache preparing the words that I want to bring to you this morning. As I sat at my desk and thought about my loved ones, friends, my grandchildren, and some here today, I could not keep my eyes dry. My eyes wept. I wept over what I was studying. And I thought about many here today. Please give your undivided attention to what God has to say from His Word today. My great concern and love for the unconverted here today compels me to preach on this subject. Like my sermon two weeks ago, what I will say today is almost exclusively the words of Pastor Edward Donnelly, who preached on this subject a number of years ago at a family conference. Dear people, this is a most awful subject. I must say I approach this subject with much reluctance. What will hell be like? One of the reasons this subject is so difficult for me is that I have many friends and relatives who have died with no evidence that they had any faith in Christ Jesus. And I believe their souls are in hell today. That is hard for me to dwell on. It can bring up emotions of sorrow and pain to know that even right now, those whom I love are going through great torment. The suffering of what we will be looking at today is what they are going through. And because I feel this way, then I run the danger of hurting brothers and sisters here that also have relatives and friends and loved ones who died without Christ and whose souls are in hell today. For you, this may be intensely painful and bring up thoughts and could upset you. I am very much aware of that. It would be much easier for me not to think about hell. It would be much easier for me not to preach on hell. But dear people, we must deal with it and think about it. Why? Because it has been revealed to us clearly and extensively in Scripture, as we saw 2 weeks ago. And most of all, it has been revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We must not think that we cannot speak on the subject because it is too horrible, or insensitive, or unloving, or unpopular. We are not more sensitive than Christ. We are not more tender than He was. We are not more loving than He was. Yet He spoke so clearly and graphically about what it will be like in hell. My goal in explaining what hell will be like will be to closely stick to what Scripture says hell will be like, not to use any of my own words or imaginations. But some of the statements in Scripture about what hell will be like are both literal and symbolic. I want to point out that the symbolic statements of hell are not less than the reality, as some people think. No, the symbolism is always less than the reality. For example, when you come to a school zone, there is a sign of a picture of children carrying books. When you see that sign, you know there's a school ahead. The sign is not the school. The school is far greater than the sign that points to the school. And when we come to the Lord's table, the bread and cup are signs and symbols of Christ who died for sinners. These symbols are far less than what they represent. Christ is much more than the symbol. So I want to say that the symbolism of what hell will be like is less than the reality. And the symbolism does not make hell any less dreadful. It simply alerts us that the reality to the fact is infinitely worse than the worst of the symbols. So this morning we want to, by God's word, we want to imagine what will it be like in hell. We want to imagine what will it be like in hell. My chief aim is to the unconverted in this room because it concerns you most urgently and directly. And if you remain unconverted and do not cry out to God for faith, then you will not have to imagine what it will be like in hell, because you will experience what it will be like, what I'm going to preach about. You will know what it will be like in hell. And if this sermon about this horrible subject leads any to repentance today, then we as God's people will gladly bear the pain of considering this subject. So, what will it be like in hell? What will hell be like? For those who go to hell, what will they experience? First, in hell, there will be absolute, utter poverty. absolute, utter poverty. Hell is a place of absolute, utter poverty. The scriptures are clear that hell is a place of separation from God. Christ will say, "Depart from me, you cursed." He will say to the wicked, "I never knew you." Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, vanished from the Lord." Hell is a place of separation from God. Absolutely no hope, no chance of God having mercy on your soul. If you go to hell, you will be separated from God. Many may say, "So what? Big deal. I'm quite content to be separated from God. I'm quite content living without God. Why do I need God? In fact, I would be relieved to be separated from God, away from His presence, and away from the screaming of my conscience. The thought of God troubles me, and the fact of separation from God would be good news to me." Many people think that. Many think hell will be a party. They think they will be there with their party friends, living one everlasting party. They will be rid of God and their gnawing conscience. My friend, if this is what you think, you do not know what you're talking about. You miss the fact that you will be separated from God and His love. You will be separated from God and His mercy. And you will be separated from God and His salvation. My dear unconverted friend, in this life, you are not living without God. You are sustained by His mercy, and you are sustained by His goodness and His kindness. In hell, you will be in complete, utter poverty of these things. God will not be good to you. God will not be kind to you. God will not have mercy on you. You will be in complete, utter poverty. Poverty. Now you enjoy the warmth of the sunshine. Now you enjoy the abundance of good food, a cool drink of water on a hot day, the love of godly parents. Those are God's gifts to you. You enjoy the beauty of God's creation, a breath of fresh air. You enjoy hugs from your loved ones and the love of friends, a nice, beautiful, warm home in the winter and a cool breeze in the summer. Those are God's gifts to you. You laugh and rejoice and you experience happiness. You enjoy going on vacations and spending time playing baseball and being at the barn taking care of your horses. All of these are God's gifts to you. You enjoy rest and you lie down and sleep at night. You enjoy birthdays and families, family outings and holidays. These are all God's gift to you. In hell, all of these things will be gone. All of these gifts from God will be taken away from you. You will be in utter poverty. In this life, you are not living without God. All that you have that makes your life pleasant and enjoyable and happy is from God. To be separated from God is to be separated from all these things. You take them for granted now. You don't thank God, the giver of all these things. But dear friend, when all these things are taken away from you, oh, what utter poverty. But more than that, hell is a place where your personality will endlessly deteriorate. And all the dignity you have as an image bearer of God, all your value, all your humanity will be stripped from you. The key New Testament word here is destruction or perishing. Think about a rotten apple. When that apple begins to rot, it doesn't stay in the same state of rottenness. It gets worse and worse and worse. Perishing. It is an ongoing destruction. It is ongoing perishing. It gets worse and worse and worse, just like that rotten apple. And it goes on forever and ever and ever. You as a being will become ever more degraded. You will become more contemptible, more loathsome, more horrible, more lonely. You will be surrounded by devils and wicked men. They will hate you, and you will hate them. Everything in you that is bad will be let loose. Everything that is in you that is good will be taken away. All your wicked passions will burn and increase and consume you until you become utterly, utterly foul. That will be your existence in hell. Oh, what poverty. What a wretched existence it will be. Think of the worst wretched person that you ever seen in this world. Think about the shanty towns in third world countries, where these towns are made up of cardboard and steel and dirt streets with garbage and human waste in it. Think of the stench and the living conditions. That will be paradise compared to the utter poverty you will experience in hell forever and ever and ever. But there's something far worse. Far worse. Agonizing pain. Agonizing, excruciating pain. One of the most common expressions in the Bible about hell is fire. Quote, "Whoever says you fool will be in danger of hellfire. It is better to enter life lame or maimed than to be cast into the everlasting fire. The wicked will have their part in the lake which burns with fire." Hell is a place of fire. Why has God chosen that word, fire, to describe hell? We will come back to it later. But one thing fire speaks of is pain, excruciating pain. Fire speaks of conscious, agonizing suffering. The rich man in the parable says he was in torment in Hades. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Well, why did he cry that out? He says, "For I am in agony in this flame." The flame was not for annihilation. No, no. It was for the purpose of causing pain. Great pain. Constant pain. Unbearable pain. Everlasting pain. In Revelation 14 it says, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone." Tormented with fire and brimstone. The word here used in the Greek is the regular word used for torturing. It causes the most intense and excruciating agony. Think of the pain of even the smallest burn. We have all experienced it, and some of us even worse. It is an agonizing pain like none other. It's not like the pain of a cut. It's not like the pain of a bruise or of a sprain. No, it is worse. When I was growing up as a boy, we used to challenge each other as friends for how long we could hold a lighted match in our hand. Even the best could only bear the pain for just a few seconds. Think about it right now. Imagine right now, how long do you think you could hold a lighted match in your hand? My dear friends, what must it be like to be cast body and soul into the excruciating agony in hellfire? And it will not just be for a few seconds. No, it will be forever and ever and ever. No end, no hope of even the slightest relief. Oh, dear loved ones, I don't know what that means. I just don't know what that means. I cannot imagine what it will mean for the resurrected bodies of the damned. But we can be sure of this, that at the very least, it means excruciating, agonizing pain. That's why the words are chosen. It will be hideous. It will be a hideous counterpart, like the burning bush that Moses saw. The bush burned with fire and was not consumed. And those in hell will burn with fire, and yet they will not be consumed. It will be agonizing, agonizing pain. In hell, you, my unconverted loved ones, you will be in agonizing pain. Jesus uses another horrible expression where he speaks in Mark 9:46, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched in hell. In ancient times, it was a disgrace for a corpse not to be buried. The two worst things you could do to your enemy was to either burn his body or leave it to rot. And those were dreadful things. But at least when the fire had used up its fuel, the fire went out. At least when the maggots had stripped the corpse to the bone, they died. But here is a situation where the fire is never quenched, and the worms are never satisfied. And Jesus applies this dreadful picture of the torments of hell. The worm never dies. In other words, there will be something foul, endlessly gnawing at people, eating at them, devouring them, giving them no rest. Most commentators suggest that the worm does not die refers to our consciences. Many today have a hardened conscience, but still others may have a sensitive conscience. It drives them to a psychiatrist or even to suicide. But my friend, they don't need a psychiatrist. They need Christ. My unconverted friends, in hell, your conscience will be sensitized and awakened, and it will torture you. Listen to what John Flavel says. Conscience, which should have been the sinner's curb on earth, becomes the whip that will lash his soul in hell. Listen again. Conscience, which should have been the sinner's curb on earth, becomes the whip that will lash his soul in hell. Conscience here on earth is designed by God to be the seat and center of all guilt. We all know what a guilty conscience feels like. Your conscience in hell now becomes the seat and center of all torment. Young people, if you go to hell, how your conscience will reproach you. You will think in hell, and you will remember your godly father, your godly mother, how they led you in family worship, and read the scriptures to you, and prayed for you, and prayed with you, how they pressed upon your need for salvation. Your father and mother who are here today praying for you now as you sit in this room, you will remember that. You will remember every time of family worship. You will remember every plea. You will remember every appeal, every church service where your minister preached, every word he said, every opportunity to flee from the wrath to come. Every time you felt Christ draw near to you, every time your conscience troubled you, you will remember it. And you will remember it, and it will eat at you, and it will torment you Why didn't I listen? It's my own fault I'm here. I'm to blame for being here. All my opportunities I neglected and spurned and put them out of my conscience. Dear loved ones, in hell, your conscience will not be there to be a guide to you to do what is right. No. This very conscience of yours will now be an undying worm that will give no rest or no peace, and it will torment you forever and ever for all that you should have done, and it is now too late. No hope. No turning back. It's too late. You missed your opportunity. What a horrible, horrible thought. Then our Lord says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the most frequent expression of the experience of hell. That is Christ's most frequent expression of the experience of hell. How often have you wept in your life? Really wept. Your heart breaking in desolation, in utter wretched unhappiness, with a grief inside you like a big growing weight that you feel going to break your heart and burst you wide open until you can't bear it. Perhaps the time someone you love died, and you wept bitterly, inconsolably. Or you were betrayed, or you were misunderstood, when you were lonely, weeping and weeping. And the word Christ uses is of an intense wailing, an inconsolable misery. My friend, Jesus says in hell, the tears will pour down your cheeks. Your whole body will be racked with uncontrollable sobbing. You will be filled with bitter, bitter sorrow, guilty sorrow, not like the sorrow of bereavement, guilty sorrow and shameful sorrow. Why didn't I listen? It's my own fault I'm in this miserable place. And all the tears that have ever been shed on this earth since Eden, even if they could be gathered together, would not even begin to compare to the tears shed by one individual in hell. You will weep far more than all the world has ever wept. You will weep, and you will weep, and you will weep forever and ever and ever. But listen to this. Not only will you weep, but our Lord says, Jesus says, there will be gnashing of teeth. Some say that this will be remorse, but it is also used in the scripture for anger. We read in Job 16:9, His anger has torn me and hunted me down. He has gnashed at me with His teeth. When Stephen was being stoned, His angry and hateful accusers were said to have gnashed at him with their teeth. So that phrase may well refer to the damned in hell grinding their teeth in rage, helpless anger. Angry at their sins which wrecked their lives. Angry at the devil and his demons. Angry at everyone else in hell. Angry at themselves for choosing such misery. And angry at God, the righteous judge. Oh, dear ones, I cannot express it. I just cannot express the agonizing pain you will feel in hell. Please listen to the word of God. It will be agonizing, excruciating pain. Most of us know little of pain in this modern world. We have anesthetics and analgesics and all kinds of painkillers. In our modern world, the science of pain control has been brought to a fine art. Who can begin to imagine the pain of hell? the torture of fire, the inner torment of a devouring worm, enraged, bitter sobbing. That will be the condition of everyone in hell, tormented in the flames, where worm does not die, weeping and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Will you choose that? Is that where you want to end up? Is that what you want to experience? Agonizing, excruciating pain. Agonizing, excruciating pain. Could there be anything worse? Oh, yes, there could. Yes, there could. Thirdly, there is an angry presence. An angry presence. It is a common idea that hell is a place where God is absent. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem with Pain, says, and I quote, "Sin is man saying to God, 'Go away, leave me alone.' And hell is God saying to man, 'You may have your wish.'" That is Lewis's view of hell. You may have your wish. I will go away and leave you alone. Lewis could not be more wrong. He could not be more wrong. God is omnipresent. He is present in all of His creation. And those who are tormented with fire and brimstone are tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. God is present in hell. Now, wait a minute, you may say, did you not just say a few minutes ago that hell is separation from God? Did you not quote those verses where God will say to the wicked, "Depart from me, leave me alone, far away in outer darkness"? How can you say on the one hand that God is separated from those in hell, and on the other hand that God is present with those in hell? Well, the explanation is quite simple. We think of separation in terms of distance. But the Bible, more accurately, thinks of separation in the terms of relationships. A man may go 1,000 miles on a business trip. He is distant from his wife. But if he is a true husband, he is not separated from her. He thinks of her constantly. He wishes he were with her. He thinks that he prays for her. He calls for her whenever he has opportunity. Many of us can testify that we feel much closer to those we love, and we appreciate them more and value them more highly at times when there is an enforced geographical separation. We are distant, but we are not separated. But there is many a marriage where the married couples live together, and yet they hate each other. They can't stand being in the same room together or even talking to each other. This couple is close to each other in regards to distance, but they are far, far apart in regards to the relationship. Those in hell are separated from God, but not from His presence. They are separated from God's grace. They are separated from God's love. And they are separated from God's mercy. And there is a great gulf between heaven and hell. But God is very close to them. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards says. And I quote, "That for everyone, eternity will be spent in the immediate presence of God." Think about that. For everyone, eternity will be spent in the immediate presence of God. Edwards goes on to say, God will be the hell of one person and the heaven of another. Because in hell, God will be present in His anger. The wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. And hell is the place where God pours out His wrath on the condemned, not just initially, not just casting them into hell, but forever, personally. Those in hell will see God in His holy fury. They will be condemned to gaze at him and be unable to close their eyes, and the sight of him and his anger will be intolerable and painful. What foolishness to say that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. It is not true. There are 33 places in God's Word where God's hatred is referred to. 12 of them are referring to the hatred of sin. But 21 of them is of God's hatred of the sinner. Psalms 11:5. The wicked, God's soul hates. The wicked, God's soul hates. Not the sin of the wicked, but the wicked themselves. God hates them with every fiber of his being, with his whole soul, the psalmist says. And he tells us that he will express his hatred with appalling fierceness. Isaiah 63:3 says, God says, I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their life blood is sprinkled on my garments. And Ezekiel 8:18 says this, therefore I indeed will dwell in wrath. My eye will have no pity, nor will I spare. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, yet I will not listen. It is impossible to imagine anything more dreadful. Hebrews tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. This is the fire of hell. The fire of hell is the anger of a holy God. The burning, righteous rage of God. The prophet Nahum tells us that God's fury is poured out like fire. A mighty release of wrath, indescribable and unrestrained. Nahum 1:6 says this, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. Some people may say, we don't have to worry about hell. It won't be literal fire. They say it won't be literal fire. In hell, those same people will be saying, only if it were literal fire. If only it were boiling oil or burning coals. If only it were something as easy and as light as that. Here is the ultimate horror of hell. Not the absolute poverty and not even the agonizing pain, but the angry presence of God. Isaiah 33:14, sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can live with the consuming fire? Who among us can live with continual burning? Could it get any worse? Can it get any worse than utter poverty, agonizing, excruciating pain, and the angry presence of God? Can it get any worse? Oh yes, it gets worse. It gets even worse. Because there is an appalling prospect. An appalling prospect. And what is that? It will never end. It will never end. It goes on and on and on. No hope of ending. No turning back. It's a one-way ticket. When you go there, it'll be too late. It is everlasting fire, everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction. It is the blackness of darkness forever. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what the Scripture says. That's what God's Word says. That's not me talking. That's God's Word. Oh, dear ones, I cannot fathom this in my mind. Eternity is beyond my comprehension. I have tried, but it is far, far from my finite mind to grasp what eternity will be like. Think about having just one sleepless night. If you have experienced such a thing, you know what I'm talking about and how dreadfully long that night is. You lay in your bed and you long for morning to come. You look at your watch and then lay down for some time. It feels like hours. And then you look at your watch and again, it's only been 10 minutes. And then add to that pain. Pain all night long. No rest and pain all night long. Oh, how long do those hours of darkness take? Now add to that eternity. Oh, dear loved ones, I cannot express in words what eternity is. And especially, I cannot express in words what eternity in hell will be like. So please listen carefully. Listen carefully to Jonathan Edwards. As he says what it will be like in hell for eternity from his sermon entitled, this is the title of the sermon, The Eternity of Hell Torments. Listen to what Jonathan Edwards has to say. And I quote, "Consider what it is to suffer extreme torment forever and ever. To suffer it day and night, from one year to another, from one age to another, from 1,000 ages to another, and so adding age to age, thousands to thousands, in pain, wailing, lamenting, groaning, shrieking, gnashing your teeth, your soul's full of dreadful grief. Your body's full of racking torture. Without any possibility of getting ease. Without any possibility of moving God to pity your cries. Without any possibility of hiding from God. Without any possibility of diverting your thoughts from your pain. Consider how dreadful your despair will be in such torment to know assuredly that never, never shall you be delivered. To have no hope. When you shall wish you could be turned into nothing, but have no hope. When you would rejoice if you were to have any relief after millions of ages, but you shall have no hope. After you have worn out the age of the sun and the moon and the stars without rest or 1 minute's ease, you shall still have no hope. Still the same groans, still the same shrieks, still the same cries to be made by you, and that the smoke of your torment shall ascend forever and forever. The more the damned in hell think of the eternity of their torments, the more terrible it will appear to them. And alas, they will not be able to keep it out of their minds. Their tortures will not divert their attention from it, but will fix their attention on it. How dreadful will eternity appear after they have been thinking on it for ages and ages? And shall have a long experience of their torment. The damned in hell, says Edwards, and we will end the quote here, the damned in hell shall have two infinities perpetually to amaze them. One, an infinite God, whose wrath they will bear, and in whom they will behold their irreconcilable enemy, and the other, their infinite duration of their torment. End of quote. It will never end. It will never end. It will go on and on and on, forever and ever and ever. And after millions of years, you haven't begun. You haven't used up 1 second of hell. Some people bluster and boast about hell. Someone has once said, and I quote, "I will call no God good who sends people to hell. And if such a God can sentence me to hell, then to hell I will go." What awful, awful foolishness. Even at the gates of hell, if you could muster up all your courage and say, "I can take it, I will bear it," you won't last half a second. And all your courage will have melted away. And you will be screaming. You'll be screaming for mercy. Oh, my dear friends, this is what will happen to you. You will be screaming, "I can't bear it." But you will have to bear it. You will have to bear it for all eternity. It goes on and on forever. Suppose we knew there was one person in this room that we knew was going to hell. And we knew that person. We knew him well. If there's one person sitting here this morning, we all knew who it was, wouldn't we be pitying them? Wouldn't we be looking at them with tears running down our cheeks? Wouldn't we be praying for them right now? We would be looking at them and we would be saying, "They're going to hell. They are going to hell." Maybe it is one of your sons or one of your daughters. But maybe to one of you or more listening here today, you are going to hell. What more can I say to you? You may say, "Well, I don't believe in hell. It doesn't frighten me because I don't believe in hell." Listen. Listen, please listen to the voice of the damned who are now in hell. They are saying to you right now, "I didn't believe in hell. I didn't believe in hell. But I believe now. I believe now." Multitudes have gone to hell who didn't believe, but they believe now. But it's too late. But for you, it's not too late. For you here in this room, it's not too late. But you say, "But I don't think I will go to hell." A poll taken in the United States asked the question, "Do you think you will go to hell?" Only 4% answered they thought they might go to hell. Most people think that they won't go to hell. They were sure they would not go to hell. Jesus says, at the day of judgment, there will be preachers and successful evangelists and Sunday school teachers and church leaders and miracle workers who will stand before Him with a happy smile on their faces, waiting to receive His well done. And to their astonishment, He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Could that be me? Could that be me because of my evil, deceitful, unbelieving heart? Could that be you? Could that be you with the same evil, deceitful, unbelieving heart? Well, you may say, "I have plenty of time." You are young and healthy and strong and perhaps a teenager. How do you know you have plenty of time? How do you know you will see another morning? Oh, unconverted loved ones, the only thing that keeps you alive today is the God who is very, very angry with you. He's very angry with you. He is just as angry with you as He is with those in hell today. If you go to bed tonight unconverted, you are in the hands of an angry God. What reason do you have that you'll ever wake up tomorrow? Why should He wake you up tomorrow? I don't know what more to say to you. Please heed the words of the sermon about the wrath of God on those who go to hell. Please listen to what I am saying of what hell will be like. It will be utter, utter poverty. It will be agonizing, excruciating pain. There will be the angry presence of God. And it will be forever and ever and ever. How terrible is hell? Did not Jesus refer to the horror of hell when He said, in effect, to do whatever it takes to keep from going there? He said, even if it means cutting off right hands and plucking out right eyes. Why would He say such an unthinkable thing? Because hell is a horrible, horrible place. I cannot make you believe. Your parents cannot make you believe. We cannot believe for you. But what I can tell you is this, that the God who is angry with you right now has also provided for you a way of escape from the awful, horrible torments of hell. He tells us in Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God, what glorious, lovely words, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, even when we walked in our deadness, even when we walked after the course of this world, but God, even when we were following our father, the devil, but God, even when we were by nature children of His wrath, which we just talked about, but God made us alive together with Christ. Dear unconverted loved ones, can you see? This is the love of God. He tells us of His awful wrath towards deserving sinners. He tells us to flee this wrath to come. And He provides us the way to run. Dear unconverted loved ones, run into the arms of Jesus, who has appeased the wrath of God by the sacrifice of Himself for hell-deserving sinners like you and like me. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord, these words are hard to preach. And these words are hard to listen to. Oh, Lord, these words are true because they are in Your Word. And Lord, we ask that You would take these words by Your Holy Spirit and cause them to run with free course amongst the unconverted sitting here before us. Yes. Oh, Heavenly Father, be merciful to them. Be merciful to us. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.